turn this on. Excuse me, I just started getting a frog in my throat. So.
I know it looks terrible, but
it's actually an iced coffee with just a. What's that? Did that look terrible? Yeah, what is that? It was an iced coffee. The ice is gone. Had a little milk in it, so it's a little strange colored. Anyway, okay, so Revelation chapter 10, let's pray. Father, we just do come to you, Lord. We know that your word has to be spiritually discerned, Lord. It has to be spiritually understood and received, Lord. Lord, we know that we really can't receive of it unless you have opened our heart. And Lord, we thank you that through the grace of God, through the gift of salvation, we've received your spirit. And Lord, so we can receive of what you have for us here, Lord. But Lord, we know too that it's not just receiving the truth intellectually, Lord, but it's receiving it and it becoming part of our heart, Lord, and then being transformed into action in our lives by your spirit. So, Lord, we pray that you would just take and really do that. As we study your word, Lord, we ask that it would become flesh in us, Lord. The word would become flesh. And, Lord, that your spirit would manifest your life through us, Lord, by what we receive and understand from your word. So that's what we ask today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we come to chapter 10. We're coming to another parenthesis or another section where we've been going along and we've been following the order of the trumpet judgments. The angels have been blowing their trumpets. We got to the sixth trumpet and we saw the angel blow that trumpet, and now we got a break for almost two chapters or a chapter and a half where God's filling in some details before the seventh trumpet is blown. Okay. Now, we know as we've been talking from our outline and in Matthew and in Daniel and then looking at the events of how they play out here, we've been dealing with events that are what? In the second half of the tribulation. Okay. Once we get past this parentheses, which there's some really awesome information in the parentheses here that we need to know. But once we get past that, we're going to have the blowing of the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet brings us right up to the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, and then gives us a couple little details even on the millennium and on up to the resurrection of the dead at the great white throne. So we come to the end of that point. Then what we'll see is once we pass that, then, as we're going to see today, John will be prophesying again, okay? And that'll be one of the important things that we see in our text today is an event that happens with John so that he can begin to share the word of God again in more detail that fills us in on more of the things that are going on specifically, not necessarily absolutely primarily, but specifically, and I think mostly, that relate again to the second half of the tribulation. So when we get to chapter 12 on, we're going to be seeing again John prophesying again about nations, kingdoms, and kings and such, and giving more details on the judgments of God that come in the tribulation period upon peoples, kings, nations, and such. And so that'll be taking place. So where we're at right now is just in a little interlude where we if we were in this time, we're right up towards the end of the second 3.5 year period, right before the second coming of Christ. There's a little interlude before those last events happen with the seventh trumpet. So that's where we're at in this. So we've hit a little parenthesis. Remember there was a parenthesis between the sixth seal and the seventh seal too, where there was further details filled in. So that's kind of following the same pattern there. Actually, when we get to the seven bowls of God's judgment, or the seven vials, there's a verse interlude between the sixth vial and the seventh vial, which is interesting too. Anyway, so let's jump into the text here and see what's here. There's some there's a very powerful lesson for us, I believe, at the end of this chapter, and we're going to dig into that some. But we're going to look at all the details of what we see here in the chapter. And so let's go ahead and let's read down through at least verse 7 and come back and look at some things, and we'll go on through the end of the chapter. We'll do the whole chapter today. It's not too long. He says, I saw still another mighty angel. So John's been seeing angels. Angels have been talking to him. Angels have been dealing with him. He says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, or on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay, and there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice, we'll read on to the end, I guess. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went, and the angel went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So let's go back and take a look at this. So John has this, in this interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, John has this vision. He sees another angel, and it's a mighty angel. And the angel's coming down from heaven. Okay, and he's clothed with a cloud. Now, when we read the description of this mighty angel, the first thing, and many commentators have said this, because of the characteristics we see of this angel, it can't be just any created angel, but it's a theophany, and it's that picture of the angel of the covenant, which is Jehovah the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a problem in that, though, if we go down that route. And there's many commentators, and some of my favorite commentators, that actually go down that route and say, well, this is a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus again. We've seen him as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and that's who this is. There's one problem, and that is, if we read verse 6, that doesn't make sense. See what I'm saying? Because he swears by him who created all things. And who created all things? Well, we're going to see today that Jesus is the creator. So it couldn't be Jesus, because he wouldn't swear to him, because he's swearing to another. If he was swearing to himself, he would say, just as he did with Abraham, when the Abrahamic covenant was being made, who did God swear by? Swear by himself, because there was none greater to swear by. This one's angel is swearing to him, to the one who created. So it's not Jesus, but it is a special envoy from Jesus, a very special angel with credentials that Jesus has given him so that he can be, I believe, his representative to show that he is about to take possession of all that is his. And that's what we see here, is this picture of this angel coming. Jesus has sent him, obviously, and he's coming to show that Jesus is about to come in his second coming and finalize the mystery of God. Everything's about to come to an end, just as it's been spoken of by the prophets for so long. It's all about to take place, and this special angel, this mighty angel, has come down to verify and reveal that that's about to take place. We know that the kingdoms of this earth are going to become what? The kingdoms of God's own Son. He's going to take possession of that which was rightfully his, that was created. Now, when we think of the creation, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more today, but the creation belongs to who? It belongs to, ultimately and rightfully, belongs to the Creator. The Creator is Jesus, okay? But we know the creation we live in right now has been what? What's happened? Okay, it's been lost. And so the whole plan of redemption was not only for the redemption of mankind, but the plan of redemption that was laid out before the foundations of the world was to redeem back that which is rightfully God's, that which rightfully belongs to Jesus, his creation. The whole plan of redemption is to restore that and bring it back. Jesus had to purchase back his own creation because why? Because Adam lost it. Adam gave it away, and who did he give it to? Satan, who is now the prince and the power of the air, the god of this age. And that is so important that we remember those things, because when we keep those things in perspective, we don't get off track having a wrong perspective about our role in this earth. And we'll discuss that a little bit more, okay? We have a very specific role as God's people, as the household of God today, as those who have been blood bought, who've received and have been purchased by the redeeming blood of Christ. We have a very, very special purpose in this earth, and we've got to keep that in mind. Otherwise, we'll get confused and we'll be off doing God knows what. Well, just look at religion and you'll see what people are doing. All kinds of different things that are all going to be brought to their end. That's what we see in the book of Revelation. Those things are being brought to their end. The world and the lust thereof are being brought to its end. Okay, and so we want to be people who are wise to what the world and the lust thereof are. It's that which is under the control of the enemy, that which Jesus is redeeming back. So this mighty angel is coming down from heaven with a cloud. I don't think it's just any cloud. I think it represents the glory cloud in one sense. Okay, Jesus was the angel of the covenant, wasn't he, in the Old Testament? We go to Exodus and we find out he's the angel of the covenant. He's the one who is in the cloud leading the children of Israel by day and so on. And so we see that glory cloud throughout the Old Testament. That glory cloud finally departs with Ezekiel prophesying about it, and it leaves the temple and finally goes up to the mountain and then goes on into heaven. We don't see that glory cloud again until Jesus is where? He's there with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we see the glory cloud once again as a testimony to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy and that he will come and establish his kingdom. It was showing him in his divine nature. That's why Peter would say all, you know, the scriptures now, how does he say that in Peter? I just lost my train of thought. He says that, you know, basically prophecy has been fulfilled. The scriptures are revealed to us as being true because we saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this prophecy that's been foretold, we now know that it's not cunningly devised fables or anything like that. It's all true because I saw Jesus transfigured there on the mountain, and the glory cloud came down. We see again when Jesus goes and ascends into heaven. Okay, we see the glory cloud there. I believe this relates to the glory cloud and the idea that this angel is showing, and he has the credentials of Jesus, and that glory cloud is with him, showing that he's a special, very special angel. Now, we don't know who he is. He's not named. He's a mighty angel, and God is using him as an envoy here. Then we see that he has a rainbow was on his head. So he's got a crown of a rainbow. What does the rainbow depict to us in Scripture? Okay, it's the promise that God would never flood the earth again. He never bring judgment on the earth by flood again, but that doesn't mean he's not going to judge the earth, what? By fire the second time. So again, it's just showing this angel has the special credentials of Jesus. His face was like the sun. Now we know that Jesus is going to come as the Son of Righteousness, isn't he? And so we say, well, boy, this sure seems like it's a picture of Jesus, because we already saw in the first chapter of Revelation a vision very, very similar to this. And so that's why a lot of people say it's Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. But remember, Moses' face shone like what? Like the sun, because he'd been in the presence of Jesus, hadn't he? He'd been in the presence of God. So again, I think it just shows that this angel is that special envoy. He's got that brightness of the sun on his face, because he is one who's been sent by God for a very specific purpose. And then we see his feet like pillars of fire. And again, we saw Jesus with his feet like fine burnished bronze, the Ancient of Days. We saw that both in Daniel 7 and you see in Revelation 1 and in 4. So, you know, does seem a lot like it could be Jesus, but then we see that this one is swearing an oath to Jesus. So again, it's just a mighty angel, a special envoy that is coming to show that Jesus is about to come in his second coming. Remember in Romans chapter 9, it says God said that he will make a short work on the earth and it will be finished. Okay, and there is that time when there's going to be that short work on the earth and it's going to be finished. We're right at the end of that short work. And so this angel is coming to show that it's almost done. Remember, Jesus encouraged in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, I think it's 24, 22, he says that he who endures to the end shall be saved. So this angel that John's seeing that has a special message here that's coming down, that would be a really wonderful thing for those people, that remnant body of the elect that are trying to hang on in this terrible time. I mean, the sixth trumpet's been blown. Remember what happened in the sixth trumpet? I mean, a third of the earth's population is devastated. There's this physical and spiritual devastation that's coming upon the earth and wiping things out, and it's this horrible time. It'd be real nice to see this vision of this angel saying, hang on just a little bit longer. It's only a short time. Endure to the end. You'll be saved out of this tribulation soon. Okay? And so it'd be a wonderful thing to them having this vision of this angel coming. It says, and he had a little book open in his hand. I believe this is the same little book that only Jesus was able to open. Remember the scroll there that he was able to open up? I believe it's the same little book. The reason I believe that is because the first half of that book and the seals has been opened up already. John, as it says, is going to prophesy again. Okay? So John's going to take the book and he's going to eat the book. And we're going to look at what that means in a little bit. But he's getting the rest of the information from this little book. He was able to prophesy about what's going on the one side. Remember that scroll was written on both sides? So we've seen what was written on the front side. Now it's getting turned over and John is going to reveal to us by the Lord what's written on the other side. And again, remember we said it's really the title deed to the earth. Okay, it's all that needs to take place in this time of judgment for that whole work to be completed, the mystery of God to come to completion, so Jesus can finally take back that which is his. Now, he's already shed his blood to purchase it, hasn't he? But there's this process. There's been an age-long process going on. The mystery of God, which we'll talk about a little bit in a minute, that's been going on for God to fulfill all his purposes. And ultimately, that blood-bought earth is going to be redeemed, okay? Once this all takes place, it's going to be brought back into what God redeemed it for. So we go on here, and he says he opened, this little book was open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, okay? And with a loud voice, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, when he cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. So he sets foot, one on the land and one on the sea, one on the earth and one on the sea. What's that showing? That he has total dominion, or that this envoy is showing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, has total dominion. And we know from Psalms 24:1, the earth is what? The Lord's and everything there in it. And we know from, I can't remember what the psalm is now, later on in the Psalms, we find out that everything in the sea belongs to him. Everything on the land belongs to him. All the created things belong to the Lord. Now, they belong to the Lord, but what's had to take place? He's had to purchase them back with his own blood. And so it's showing here that all is about to be finalized, and he's about to take back the kingdoms of this earth, and the kingdoms of this earth are about to become the kingdoms of God's own Son. He's about to set up his millennial reign and restore the earth to its former glory. Isn't that amazing? Because the earth's going to be restored to that former glory like it was in the Garden of Eden. That's what the millennial age is going to be about. And then the earth that we know will melt with fervent heat, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and things will be brought into a perfect situation. But so all things are about to be changed. So it's showing that the Lord has the dominion. And now when this was all going on, it says he cried out with a loud voice when a lion roars. And again, because the lion roars there, it makes us think of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And who's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? It's Jesus the King. Okay, and so again, I believe this is an envoy of the King crying out with kingly authority. All right, and he cries out with a loud voice, it says, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And inquiring minds want to know. We'll just keep wanting to know because we don't know. And we won't know because we don't know what's said here. Now, it's interesting because, let me look at my notes here real quickly. I think it's in Psalms, is it 29, where it talks about the seven voices? And we see the Lord speaking with seven voices there as thunder. And so in ancient Jewish culture, they talked of the thunder being the Lord's voice. Okay? And so it's God speaking here, and he's speaking something. We know thunder speaks often of judgment, right? We've seen the thunder before, and it speaks of judgment. And so there's these seven thunders, the voice, and it's an audible voice to John. Okay, we're not talking about just thunder crackling. It's God speaking. Okay? And so as he speaks, he says something. All right? And what's he told? What's John told to do? So the seven thunders uttered the voice, and I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now this is an unveiled book, an unsealed book, isn't it? That's wild because Daniel was told to seal up the vision and prophecy, wasn't he? For the latter times. Well, we're in the latter times. The book of Revelation is the opening up of the book of Daniel. We already discussed that. But here there's one thing that's sealed up and we're told that John can't write it down because a voice from heaven tells him to seal it up, and that's it. And so people have come up with all kinds of ideas about what the seven thunders said, what God was speaking in these voices, and as this voice comes through. And you have the Catholics who believe it was the papal bull against Luther. Okay, and that's what the seven thunders were. And you have some Protestant groups who believe it was the seven countries that received the Reformation truth. And you got cults that believe it's all kinds of things. And isn't it bizarre how when we're told that we don't know what something says and it's all sealed up and there's no way of knowing what it is, isn't it amazing how we want to know what it says? You know, Paul. What about Paul? He saw visions of things in heaven, and he comes back and he says, but I can't utter them. But we want to know what Paul saw. He says, I can't utter them. God won't let me utter them. And we spend all this time, and it's so interesting that so oftentimes in our Christianity, we spend all this time trying to figure out those things that we can't figure out because God says he's not going to let us know. And we spend all this time trying to figure those out, and that becomes so much of our investigation and things like that. And yet we've got so many clear things in the scripture about our sanctification, about God wanting to make us into holy people that are absolutely clear. Why don't we get more interested in that stuff? You know what I mean? I mean, we should be interested in the things that are understandable. And the Lord has given us his word, hasn't he? There's some things hidden and too hard for our understanding, yet there's all kinds of things, the psalm says, that have been revealed to us that we might know and we might hold those things in the depth of our heart. So plenty of things that we can know. We don't know what the seven thunders said, okay? And apparently we won't know maybe until the Lord comes and we're revealed with him, and maybe even then we won't know. I don't know. Okay, I think in that time it says we'll know just as we're fully known because we're going to see him face to face. We're going to be like him in that day. So maybe we'll know what the seven thunders uttered then, but really don't need to worry about what it is right now. And yet it still plagues us, doesn't it? Let's go on. It says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should no longer be delay, or delay no longer. Okay? So he's swearing to who? Who created everything? Let's go to John 1:1. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And what's the next verse? Go on. Anybody got it? Go ahead and read it.
All things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
So who's the creator? Okay, God is the creator. Who's he specifically talking about? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It's Jesus. Jesus spoke this creation into existence. Isn't it wild? The very one who speaks it into existence, that part of the Godhead, and don't get me wrong, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved in the act of creation, but Jesus is the Word. He's the one who speaks, and these things came about, okay? And so, as he speaks these things into existence, isn't it wild that he speaks all creation into existence, and as he's doing that, as the foundations of the earth are being laid, and all creation, the heavens and the earth are coming into existence, he already has a plan laid out to redeem him, because he already knows man's going to lose him. Isn't that wild to think of? He's creating this wonderful creation. He's giving it to his creature, man, and he knows that he already has to go to the cross and give his life and shed his own blood to be able to redeem his creation and his all of his creation, his creatures, and that which is the earth and all that's in it, the heavens and everything that's therein. And so he's the creator. Let's go to Colossians 1:1 also, just in case that isn't enough to show that Jesus is the creator, the one whom the angel is swearing by. In Colossians chapter 1, let me get there real quick. Wait a minute, I'm going the wrong direction. Anybody to Colossians 1 yet? Verse 16.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Okay. So it shows again that Jesus is what? He's the creator. All things are for him. All things have been created through him and by him. In him, all things consist. If you ever want to have a scientific discussion and want to get into the depths of the scientific knowledge of the atom and all those things, and you get into the deepest part of the atom, and there's this dark matter there, and they don't know what the dark matter is, and there's quarks, and there's whatever the other things are, and they're like, you know, and there's this thing that just holds it all together, but we don't know what it is. All you got to do is go to Colossians and solve the whole scientific dilemma that's been going on for years and years and years, and say, I know what holds it all together. That's what that word consists mean. In him, all things are held together. Okay, the Holy Spirit, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we find out that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And that vibration, that hovering, that's what sound waves are and light waves are and all the different waves that are going on in the universe is all the energizing power of the Holy Spirit keeping all things together. Isn't that wild to think of? God's keeping his creation from coming apart. One day, he's going to let go. Okay, that's the idea. And we call it nuclear. Is it fission or fusion?
Fusion.
When it comes apart, it's fusion. When we're splitting the atom, it's what? Is that fission or fusion?
Fusion.
And when it's being combined together and causes explosion, it's the other one, whichever it is. He's going to let go. Boom. It's all going to explode. Okay. That's why it's going to melt with fervent heat, because that's what's produced when that happens, is fervent heat. Okay? He's going to let go of it. Boom, it's going to be gone. It's going to dissolve in an instant. Okay? So it's his creation. Everything that's in it is his. And yet, he has to buy it back. Isn't that bizarre? He has to buy it all back. It's all his. And it was created for him, through him, by him. And yet, there's this whole reality that man sinned and the curse came upon the earth, and that dominion that God gave to man over the earth was lost, and Jesus has to purchase the whole thing back, which he's done. That's the work of the cross. That's all part of the mystery of God that we're going to see here in a minute. Isn't that wild to think of? This whole age-long program that's taken place throughout the ages that was birthed in eternity. It was already done in eternity and birthed there, and yet it's been playing out over 6,000 years on the earth. This plan of redemption, it's been going on for over 6,000 years. Isn't that wild? Anyway, let's go on here. Where are we at?
Verse 7.
Okay. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So this mystery of God, okay, it takes in lots of things. But just as I was just talking about, the mystery of God really is this mystery of redemption. This plan that God laid before the foundation of the earth that the prophets have prophesied about, how God would bring about bringing into the fullness his creation once again. So clear from the beginning of time, there's this program that's going on. And we look at it and we go, why does God tolerate evil? And why? Because God had a plan. Okay? The plan's been going on for 6,000 years, thereabouts. Okay? There's about 1,000 years left of this plan to bring it to the fullness of the end of the millennium and the great white throne judgment. Okay, so the mystery of God, here it says it's about to be finished or it won't delay anymore. The idea is that which the prophets foretold about the second coming of Jesus, when he would redeem this creation and take back authority over the creation, it's about done. Okay? And I believe it's about done. Okay, we're coming up to that point in history where I think it is about done. I don't think that the tribulation is very far away. Okay, now I could be totally wrong, but it sure seems like everything's falling in place for these things to take place. We're in a time in history when man can communicate in a matter of seconds, which really relates to, in Christ's first coming, it came in the fullness of time. And one of the things the fullness of time relates to is the idea that the known world was able to communicate with each other at that time. And we're at that point again where the known world can communicate in split second. We can talk to somebody in China, and our language is translated into theirs just like that now. And so that seems to be kind of the fullness of time again. And so we're at that cusp of history that's about to be changed, okay? Things are about to happen. And what a cool thing. There will be delay no longer, okay? And we should all be looking forward to the fact that there's going to be delay no longer, that God's going to finalize this whole plan, and all that belongs to him is going to be in his hand again, and he's going to be ruling over it again. That should excite us, okay? He rules over our hearts right now, doesn't he? As the household of God, God rules in our hearts. But you know what? In one sense, he's given authority over, and that authority over the earth is still under the hands of Satan to some extent. That doesn't mean that God doesn't intervene and that God doesn't do mighty works in the earth, but by usurped authority, Satan still has that certain authority that God allows him to have. He hasn't bound him yet, has he? Okay? If Satan is bound right now, what's the deal with him? Why is he roaming the earth and roaring like a lion and devouring people? Why is that going on if he's been bound? He's not been bound yet, so that hasn't taken place. Now, we go on here. He says, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So John obeys his voice from heaven. He says, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Okay? So we go, what's going on here? Well, this is figurative, obviously. Okay? Somebody turn to Jeremiah 15, verse 16, and somebody turn to Ezekiel 3, and Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3. Somebody can turn to Proverbs 16, 24. And when you get there, tell me, and we'll read those verses, and they all talk about the word of God. Ezekiel has an experience where he's told to take and eat the book, okay, eat the scroll, and eat the roll that's there. And we have in the Proverbs the idea of the word of God being sweet in our mouth, sweet like honey, able to satiate, and so on. Anybody got Jeremiah 15, 16? Go ahead and read it.
What verse?
Verse 16, please.
Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me joy and delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts.
Okay, so Jeremiah is saying that he found the words of God and he ate them. So what does that mean, that he ate them? Is he literally like getting his Bible and chewing up the pages of the Bible? No, the idea is that the teachings of God's word are being received by faith. He's receiving the word of God by faith, and it's actually beginning to satiate his soul, okay? It's doing that spiritual work in him that it's meant to do. And so we're called to eat the word of God. That's what John's doing here, is he's been given these next chapters in the book. And he's to take those and receive those by faith and let them do a work in him. He's to meditate on them until they satiate his soul, so then he can take those words and express them once again. And that's what we're going to see in Revelation 12 through the end of the book, is John expressing those words from this little book, from these pages, and expressing them and teaching them to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's really what's going on. Did somebody have Ezekiel 3, verses 1 through 3? Okay.
Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll, and And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness.
Okay, so it was producing a wonderful taste in his mouth, wasn't it? And it was doing its work in him. Did somebody have Psalm 16? Was that the one I said, Psalm 16? 24? Or Proverbs, I'm sorry, Proverbs, yeah. 16:24, somebody got that? You want to read it?
Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones.
Okay. And then in Psalms 119, verse 103, and if you want to know about the Word of God, go read Psalms 119. It reveals the greatness of God's Word to us. And it's really interesting because it's almost right in the middle of your Bible. That's cool. I love that, how it's laid out. In Psalms 119, it says, How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so we see all through that the Word of God can be sweeter in our mouth. Now, let's relate this to what John's receiving here. He's told something, though. He says, it's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it's going to make your stomach bitter. And there's a lot to be learned in that, okay? When I think about the revelation of Jesus Christ and Him coming and Him redeeming all that's His and all the wonderful truth of that hope that's laid out there, okay? It's sweet. I mean, think about the truth of Christ coming and His second coming and taking back all that belongs to Him and establishing His kingdom on this earth and all that He's going to do. The earth is the Lord's and everything therein. And that day, it's all going to be His again. His enemies are going to be made a footstool, okay? And He's going to take back everything. And that's a sweet reality. All that's been prophesied by the prophets and all that's part of the mystery of God will be complete. And we think about that and we go, what a sweet reality. And that gives excitement to us, and it's sweet in my mouth. But John's told that when he eats these words, it's going to be bitter in his stomach. And he says, when I ate of them, it was sweet in my mouth, and then it made my stomach bitter. What is that talking about? Well, think about this for a minute. What comes with this glorious truth of Christ coming in His second coming and Him redeeming the whole earth and this kingdom? What comes with it? What have we been studying? The judgment of God. That's bitter. There is that bitter reality that those things cannot take place without there being judgment that comes upon the earth, okay? And this judgment of all those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and call themselves God. Just as the Antichrist, what does he do? He exalts himself as God in the temple of God. He exalts himself above all that is called God or is of God. Okay? All those things are going to be judged. And that's what we see in the book of Revelation as we get into this next section of it where we see him prophesying about peoples and tribes and nations and tongues and kings. We're going to see a whole system, a whole world system brought under the judgment hand of God and Him doing away with it. Now, we know that what's going on. The world and the lusts thereof, what are they doing? They're passing away and they're going to be completely judged and put down at some point, aren't they? That's what the book of Revelation is about, is this world system being brought down to nothing. And everything that's in it, all that exalts itself above God and the knowledge of God is going to be brought into judgment and destroyed. So that all has to happen. So that's a bitter reality that there is that judgment that has to come. But here's another thing that goes even deeper than that. So there's the bitter understanding of that. But you know what? It doesn't become bitter until we eat it. Okay? When we eat of those things. And how does it become bitter? Well, because with this glorious truth of Christ coming in all His glory, there comes self-judgment right now. Okay, John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says, He who has this hope, the hope of what? Well, the hope of Christ coming. Now, for us, we know it's the rapture, but we know, you know, the second coming and the rapture are two distinct events, but they relate to each other. Okay, there's that, they're the culmination of the second advent of Christ. Okay, and so when we think of those things, he says, He who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Over in Titus, talking about the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven, it talks about those who have that hope are a people who have been called to be godly and righteous and holy in this present age. denying worldly lusts. Okay, so there's where the bitterness comes in, because with this glorious reality of Christ coming and all that's so wonderful for us in that truth is the reality that right now we're in a period of self-judgment. Okay? All those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God are to be brought into judgment. We're to be denying worldly lusts. Okay? We're to be dying to this world daily. That's what we're called to do. And that's the bitter part. The bitterness comes in the fact that we are so attached to this whole thing that's going to come into judgment, the tribulation. And it's bitter to think about. What's going to be judged in the tribulation? Well, we know Mystery Babylon, the religious systems of the world, the political systems of the world, the economic systems of the world, all these things that we are involved with today, and sometimes that we attach ourselves to, are all coming to nothing in the tribulation. And yet they should all be coming to nothing in our lives personally right now today. Because we've already been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. We're all already under the King's authority. Okay, we're already members of the household of God. And so we're His people, and we're to be those people who are denying worldly lusts. We're to be coming out from the world and away from the world and dying to the world system daily. The religions of the world, the philosophies of the world, the politics of the world, the economy of the world. Okay? When I say the religions of the world, I'm talking about dying to Christendom too. Okay? This false form of Christianity that's practiced everywhere around us. Okay? Where it's religion and it's not a relationship, that's going to be brought to nothing. That's Mystery Babylon. Okay, and that's part of that religious aspect of Mr. Babylon. We know there's a political aspect and an economic aspect to it too that are going to be brought to nothing. The political systems of this world today lie under the sway of the wicked one. Do we want to continue to be attached to the wicked one and ensnared with his trickery? Or are we those people who are willing to die to those things and set those things aside and respond to the call of Jesus when he says, "Come out from her, my people. Have nothing to do with her." Okay? That's what we're being called to, and yet we still toy with this world system, and we don't, you know, it exalts itself. If you look at it, it exalts itself above the knowledge of God. What about the education system? We talk about it's really good to be educated. It is in what? The wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, we need basic education so we can function in the working world, so that we can have jobs, so that we have something to feed our families with, and we have something to give. That's what the purpose of working is according to the Bible, so that we can take care of our own and that we have something to give. Those are the two purposes of working. We need a certain amount of education for that. But, you know, there's the philosophies and the intellect of the world that God says is foolishness. It's going to be all brought to nothing. And yet, we put so much value in that. I'm always amazed at how Christians, there are Christians who put so much value in receiving of the educations of the worldly institutions of colleges today that actually are blinding the minds of the unsuspecting. Okay? And how many Christian kids do you know that go off to college and they lose their faith? You know what the statistics were on that a few years ago? 4 out of every 5 Christian kids that went into a secular university, not even just a secular university, but into Christian universities too, lost their faith. They lost their trust in God. Why? Because those institutions lie under the sway of the wicked one. Okay? And they're teaching those things that are contrary to the wisdom of God. All those things are going to be judged. And yet, right now, we're to be in that place where we're rightly judging ourselves and letting those things be judged in our lives. We're to be those people who are coming away from those things right now. And that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. We're attached to the world system in so many different ways in our lives. And why is that? Well, because we were once of this world. Okay, we were once darkness, he says. Now, if we were darkness, that means we were in the kingdom of darkness. And the system that we're in is part of that kingdom of darkness. But now we're part of God's own kingdom, the kingdom of God's Son, it says. A kingdom of light. And so we're an entirely different people. We're strangers in this earth with a totally different purpose. And yet, so oftentimes, we get deceived with thinking our purpose as Christians is to partake in Christendom. And I'm going to tell you, Christendom is doomed. Okay? We see it judged in the book of Revelation. You know, it's really interesting because Harry Ironside said this in his commentary when he got to this chapter. He says, it might do you well at this point. And he was talking about this bitterness of the stomach that comes from this self-judgment that we're talking about. He said, it might do you well at this point if the revelation and the prophecy intrigues you, and yet you don't want to let it satiate your soul, it might be best to stop partaking in these studies at this point. He said, it may be just good for you to not be involved in the studies anymore. He said, because if you don't let it become part of you and you don't let it do its work in you, what it's going to do is sear your conscience like a hot iron. Because you're going to still love the world and the things of the world. You're still going to want to be attached to those. And yet you're going to have a mental understanding that God's going to judge all those things. And so it's going to create confusion and turmoil in your soul. And that's reality, isn't it? That's one of the reasons that people do not like the book of Revelation, because once we get into it and we really rightly interpret it and we see what it's telling us there, it's showing us that this world system that we're so attached to down here is going down, that it's not of God. It's that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. It's of the Antichrist. It's an Antichrist system. And yet, what are we told so oftentimes by Christendom in this culture? We're a godly nation, and we were founded on the foundations of godly things, and we're a biblical people, and in God we trust. It's on our money. I mean, by all means, that's Christendom that's going down. I hate to tell you. Okay? That's not of the Bible. Okay? You know, it's funny, because on our dollar bill, in God we trust. What God are we talking about? Well, look at all the symbols on the dollar bill. It ain't the God of the Bible, okay? And even if it was the God of the Bible, the guys that were in that time doing those things had a real misconception of biblical Christianity, okay? They were deists. They were Masons, okay? Masons tout God, don't they? It's not the God of the Bible. The God of Masonry is the grand architect who has put everything in motion. He's like a clockmaker, and he's put everything in motion, and now he's letting it all do what it does. Okay? That's not the God of the Bible. There's not a Savior in that. Okay? It's not the Creator that we're told about there. And so those are the kind of things that our country has found. I'm not talking about just our country, because all the kingdoms of the earth are going to be crushed by the stone cut without hands, according to Daniel chapter 2. And who is that stone cut without hands? Jesus Christ. He's coming back to smite the nations. That's what we see in the book of Revelation. It's the culmination of the mysteries of God and bringing an end to all these things that have opposed God and exalted themselves above God for so long. And we're, as a people today, under the authority of Jesus, are being called out from those things and to be separate from them. Wow, that's hardcore. That's why it's bitter. Because that's a battle. Because my flesh is so attached to so many things of this earth and of this world and the world system. So many things that I still love. And what does John say? If you love the world and the things thereof, the love of the Father isn't abiding in you. In other words, when I'm loving the world, and that doesn't mean that I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but when I'm in love with the things of the world, then I'm not in that love relationship with the Father that He's brought me into through Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm not in communion and fellowship with Him. Doesn't mean I don't have His salvation. I've got His salvation, but I'm not in that place of that intimacy. I'm actually being taken captive by the enemy. I'm being ensnared by him to do his will. Isn't that bizarre to think of? How scary that is when we think that there's Christians that can be taken captive by the enemy to do his will. And yet, as long as we stay attached to this world and the world system, we're going to be taken captive by the enemy to do his will. And there's so many people that are speaking the name of Christ today who are doing the enemy's will in the name of Jesus. And all we've got to do is look at the book of Revelation. We see it's all coming to nothing. It's all going to be judged. It's a bitter reality, isn't it? So we need to come into that place where there's that self-judgment going on in our own heart. and really rightly discern the things that are of God and the things that are of the world. And the way we're going to discern that is by getting into the Word of God and letting God really reveal to us what those things are. You know, there's so many things in our culture, because we supposedly were such a godly culture, so many things that have God's name attached to them. And so because they got God's name attached to them, or somebody throws the name Jesus Christ out there, we just go, oh, well, by all means, it's Christian. Well, what does the Mormon church call itself? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So they're Christians. Right? Talk to Annie for a little while. Okay? They're not Christians. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that many of the Mormon people love God with their whole heart and the knowledge they have of Him. And they want to know God deeper. But they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, because He is not presented in Mormonism as their Savior. Okay? He's not God who can save. It's a whole different Jesus that's being preached there. But they use the name of Jesus Christ. So by the idea they use the name of Jesus Christ, we just say they're Christians. But we need to be careful of that in evangelicalism and Protestantism today too, because lots of people are using the name of Jesus Christ and it's an entirely different Jesus. It's the Jesus of this world. It's the God of this age. It's the anti-Jesus. Okay? And what did John tell us? Is the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. Many Antichrists have already gone out, and the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. So beware. Be wise. Look at the world and see that the world system right now lies under the sway of the wicked one. Okay? And so how can we, as God's people who've come out of the kingdom, or were once darkness in the world, okay, and now are light in the Lord, how can we still be partakers of darkness? That's the question that Paul asks in Ephesians. How can you continue to participate in darkness if you're now light in the Lord? The answer is an obvious answer. You can't. Or if you do, you're deceiving yourself. You're still partaking in this worldly system that should be being judged in your own life. We need to be in that place of rightly judging. It's bitter, okay? Because it means death to the flesh man, doesn't it? And all the flesh man holds dear. And that's bitter because it hurts. When we're dying to all the things that we hold so dear and the things that we love and all those things that are of this world, the death of the flesh man is hard, isn't it? And so it's a bitter pill. But there's life in the end, isn't there? You know, we can gain the whole world, but it says we lose our own soul. So what's the point in gaining the whole world? What's the point in being a partaker with the things of the world and staying in that place when we have this truth about the revelation of Jesus Christ and we're heirs of the kingdom of God? See, that's why Jesus wants us to keep getting our eyes fixed on things future. Okay? So that we remember what our hope is and we keep our eyes on that, so that we continue through the transformation process today and we don't grow weary along the way and just go back to the world system. See, He's called us to be fruitful in this age, hasn't He? We're to be fruitful people. We can't be fruitful when we're still attached to the world. But we can be fruitful when we're dying to the world and living to Christ. Remember, He says in Colossians, you've put off the old man and you've put on the new, and you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And He's encouraging us to have that process ongoing and is continually. So there's a dying daily process and a living to God daily process. That's sanctification, isn't it? And that's what He's calling us to do. So I'd encourage us to take heed to what John's happening with John here. It's sweet, this revelation of the second coming of Christ and all that's going to take place and all that future glory is sweet, but the reality of the judgment is bitter. And the reality of the self-judgment is bitter, isn't it? But let that self-judgment take place in your life. It's the only true path to life, isn't it? He who would lose his life in this world will what? Find life. That's the only way we can find real life. As long as we're still attached to this world system, we're living halfway in real life and halfway in death. And it'll never, ever satisfy. It'll never satiate, will it? Just leaves bitterness in our stomach continually. We want to get to that point where it's all done, and it will be done one day, won't it? When we see him face to face and we're like him, he says we'll be changed to be like him in that day, and we'll know just as we're fully known. And what a glorious thing. Probably be some bitterness until then, because we're in a hard scenario. We're in a cursed world that's under the sway of the wicked one. The redeeming work of Christ has been accomplished, but he's not taken everything back. His enemies have not been made his footstool yet. Okay? And so we're in this life right now dealing with those issues. And what did Jesus tell us? It's going to be a tough road. In this life, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to be dealing with your own flesh. You're going to be dealing with the things of the world. It's going to be tough. So get ready for a battle, right? Did anybody tell you when you became a Christian that there was a battle to be fought? That's part of the gospel. We need to tell people the truth. Yes, it is salvation by faith in God's grace, not alone. It's a glorious, wonderful truth. And you're going to enter into a new spiritual life. And in that spiritual life, you're going to find that you're going to have tribulation from here on out. That would make us rethink, wouldn't it? No. And that shouldn't be a downer. It should be like, oh, yeah, that's true. I've got new spiritual life in God and resurrection life, and it's wonderful, but I'll have tribulation in this life because I'm still in this earth suit. And my flesh is still going to be drawn to the world and the world system, and I'm going to be constantly battling that. Anybody else battle that on a daily basis? Are you guys totally set free from the world now? Okay. I battle it in so many areas. Okay, I've attached myself to so many worldly things, you know, and it's like, why am I doing this? I've been down this road before. Why am I here again? You know, that's the flesh. And that's why it's so important, guys, to constantly be renewing our minds with the washing of the water of God's word, because he says that he'll renew our minds with that. My mind wants to drift back to those worldly things, those fleshly things, the lust thereof. It wants to go back to those things, but the Word of God renews my mind. That's why it's so important to have a daily diet of the Word of God. We probably all experienced it. I'm sure every one of us experienced it. You get out of the Word of God. You're not spending time there. You're not satiating your soul and feeding your spirit with the Word of God. And what happens? You're right back participating in the deeds of darkness, whatever those might be for you. You're right back in those things. When we're in the Word of God and our minds are being constantly renewed, we at least have tools to tear down those strongholds that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, don't we? Remember, Paul said, my weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, for tearing down strongholds, those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. That's what we're talking about. This world system that's trying to draw us in and exalt itself in our own lives against the knowledge of God. The philosophies, the religions, the educations, the political systems, the economic systems, all those things that exalt themselves above God. They're always trying to draw us in. But we've got tools in God to do battle against that. Weapons of warfare. Yeah, Annie?
There's a verse that just popped in my mind earlier as you were sharing that I just thought would be awesome to share, if it's okay.
Yeah, please.
It's Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's exactly Amen. What you were doing.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's where we're going to be, guys. Continually relying consistently on him and being in the Word of God. I've been watching that in my own life, been watching the life of my kids. And, you know, they're not in a place where they're in the Word, some of them anyway. And, they're just being drawn away by the world system. And one of the biggest factors, and I'm going to throw this out there, one of the biggest factors that's distracting people today from the Word of God is our iPhones. Okay? And it's not just kids. We want to go, oh yeah, those darn kids are so distracted with all this technology. No, it's an addiction in adults just as well. I was reading some stuff today and looking at some stuff, and they've in multiple countries around the world now, they've actually declared that it is an addiction, just like drug addiction or sex addiction or whatever, that it's actual, you know, what we know it is sin. Okay, we don't believe in addictions in the sense the world does, but it's sin. And what's happened is, it's not that the tool itself is evil. Okay, you know, we look at a bottle of whiskey and we go, that's evil. No, it's not. Actually, whiskey can be used as medicine, can it? or wine can be good for my stomach. It's not the tool that's evil, it's how we use the tool. You know, my iPhone, I love it. I've got access to things that I study with that it would have taken me months to find and figure out and hunt down. And I can pull them up in 30 seconds, you know. It's great that way. But the problem is the thing is being used as a time waster. It's not only just the stuff that, the evil stuff that also can come through it, but the real evil is the time wasting. And it's so seductive because you get on it, and this will be what happens to me. I'll be looking up something for a study. And then some little thing will pop up. Oh, and I go look at that. It might be just news. Then I go look at the news. And then that something else pops up. And pretty soon I'm looking at that. And pretty soon I've spent an hour doing absolutely nothing. When I could have spent that hour being in the Word of God, renewing my mind. So that's one of the big things that Satan is using it to deceive the minds of the unsuspecting is by just causing people to waste time. Not only watching evil things, because there's tons of evil that you can get involved in there, but the evil is just in the time wasting, because it's time where we could have been being renewed by the Word of God. So I just encourage people to be careful with that. I know Annie was talking about John Corson and his church. They were doing a retreat here not long ago where they're inviting people. They have what's called the Mountaintop Retreat. You can come and stay there, and they have conferences there sometimes, and you can just come and stay and retreat with the Lord and stuff there. And he was inviting people, I guess, free of charge to come up and stay there if they would leave their iPhones at home for a weekend, just to be separated from that thing for a couple days to see if it might change, you know. And I was reading this story about this kid who he went to, and I think it was some kind of Catholic retreat thing, and that was one of the things that they were encouraging. The kids, when they came there, could not bring any electronic device at all. And the kid, when he first went, he was like going berserk, couldn't live without it. And he said within 2 weeks' time, he had no desire for it, and he doesn't have a desire for it now as he's come out of this thing. So, you know, that's not even necessarily the spiritual aspect of being set free from it, but just stopping doing it for a while, you know, and pretty soon it doesn't have a hold on you. So we've got to be careful of the things of the world. Okay? The things of the world and the lust thereof that can lead us astray. Anyway, that's a sideline. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word today, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be those people who don't let your revelation to us just be something that excites us and is sweet and it's exciting, but that we'd allow it to go into the depths of our soul, that we'd allow it to become bitter, where that self-judgment really takes place, where those things are really going on in our lives, where we're having things rooted out of our lives. We're becoming pure as you're pure, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that perfect work could be being done in us. We'd allow it to be done in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it was interesting because I was reading J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and he was talking about a minister by the name of Vincent. He was a theologian and writer, and he said that J. Vernon McGee knew him and was talking to him, apparently. He said, yeah, he goes, I find that, like, when I say I'm going to do a study on Revelation, everybody fills the church and everybody's excited. He goes, but when I do a study on the book of Romans, it empties the church. And this Vincent said, I know the same thing. And, you know, we get excited about prophecy and the intriguing things about that. But when it comes down to sanctification and the work where God wants to start cutting away the worldliness and the flesh, we don't get so excited about that at all. So don't just take Revelation as the exciting things that are going to happen, but let's look at the lessons that are deep inside of it, where there's the judgment that's going on, and realize it speaks about the judgment that needs to go on in us. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we do thank you for your word again. Just ask that you would really work it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I get a couple guys to pass out the communion stuff? Josh and John, if you guys would pass out the communion elements to us. And guys, as we get ready to partake, let's remember that this work of the cross, the shedding of Christ's blood, was a redeeming work. It was paying the price that God demanded for sin. Okay? And as we've been looking at today, it not only relates to the redeeming work that he's doing in people, but it's also was a redeeming work for the whole entire creation, wasn't it? And so when we think about the whole process and picture of redemption, it's pretty magnificent and pretty amazing to think about all that God's doing and is yet to do. And let's keep that in mind, that the earth and all that's in it has not been put under the authority completely of the Lord Jesus yet. Okay? It's going to be. That's what we're reading about. But it hasn't been put there yet. And so keep that in mind. Then I've got to be careful about those things today of the world system that claim to be of Jesus. Okay? If he's not ruling over it yet, and yet there's things where people are telling me that Jesus is in this thing and Jesus is in that thing in this world system, whether it be politics or religion or the economy or whatever, you better be on guard. Better figure out which Jesus that is. Is it the Jesus that reveals himself in the Word of God, or is it a different one? And I'm going to tell you it's a different one. Okay? So just keep that in mind. Let these guys sit down and we'll pray. Never thought the book of Revelation would be so revealing, did you? Father, we do rejoice and praise you for the work of the cross, Lord. This plan of redemption that you had laid out and figured out before the foundations of this earth were ever laid, before Jesus ever spoke one thing into existence in time and space, Lord, you already had a plan of redemption worked out because you knew your creatures would forfeit their right to rule over that which you created. And so, Lord, we know that you shed your own blood not only to redeem your creatures who lost that dominion, but you also redeemed and shed your blood to redeem this whole creation. And we know that when the sons of men are revealed in glory, then all this creation that groans right now will also be revealed in glory and will be changed. And so, Lord, we look forward to that taking place. And yet, Lord, just as we see today, for that all to take place, there is yet much tribulation to come. There's much judgment that's to come upon this earth. And so, Lord, we just look at both those realities, and it is sobering, Lord, to think about. And in thinking about that, Lord, I pray that we would be those people who would be very busy at your business right now. You've called us to go out into this earth and call a people out unto your name. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd really get that focus, that we'd really have that evangelistic heart, and we'd really be at that. Not at all these other things that claim they are about you, but be about the thing you told us to be about. That's the commission you left us with when you were departing and heading into heaven again. You encourage the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. So that's what you left us with to do down here as your people. So Lord, I pray we'd be at that task and that we'd be at encouraging one another on to love and good works. So Father, we do thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. We thank you that this cup that we drink reveals to us and reminds us of the new covenant in your blood, that redemptive work that's taken place. The bread that we eat reminds us of the body that was broken and bore our sins. And so, Father, we rejoice in that and give thanks that it is through faith in that finished work that we're saved, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are at work in us, both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. So we rejoice in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us remember, we're not working for our salvation, but we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So let's be about that. Amen. Amen. Anybody need prayer for anything? Yes, Marcy.
Let's see. 4 or 5 years now, My husband has really suffered from plantar fasciitis. He's done everything he's supposed to do, aside from the surgery. So when he had an MRI done and was talked to by the doctor in Klamath, the doctor told him that they thought that, you know, Jim took a suggestion to them, and the doctor said, okay, yeah, I think you should try that before you have surgery. It's something called extracorporeal shock wave therapy or something like that. So anyway, we put some feelers out there to see if that's a possibility in several different places. We already have a spot picked out in Truckee. But we really need prayer about that to know that that's the right thing to do. Because, you know, it just kind of feels like one more might not work.
Okay, so you need wisdom. Okay. Well, let's pray for that then. Yeah, Maddie? Okay, pray for them. All right. Anything else? Yeah.
I was released from physical therapy up in Lakeview, so the ribs are healing well, and I'm having major trouble with my right knee. And it's because I thought there was a snake, and I jumped. It sounds funny, but it wasn't funny while I was walking. Mm-hmm. And I think I just kind of jumped the wrong way. And it just is another reminder of getting older. But, I haven't had to take any ibuprofen for a long time. Not even when my ribs were hurting did I take it. Because it's hard on your stomach, at least mine. But I've had to take it so I could just get through the day. So I just wanted to ask for prayer. And I did pray when I took communion, because I know God can touch through that. But I know that the body praying, this is a praying church, and I appreciate it.
Okay, pray for that. Okay. If you're taking ibuprofen, do you know you're now supposed to take a baby aspirin 20 minutes before you take ibuprofen?
No.
Yeah, that's the new thing. Because ibuprofen is also hard on your heart.
Oh.
And so the baby aspirin does something to mellow it so it doesn't have as much effect on your heart. That's the latest medical deal out there now.
Wow.
So, good thing to know. I used to pound ibuprofen down like, you know, vitamins because... Yeah. It relieved this pain and that pain, and found out that's not a real smart thing to do. So, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do now. Yeah.
I have two prayer requests. If you just lift Clark up, he's just being plagued with fatigue, and he just doesn't feel good. His head's hurt and his stomach is, he's just having problems in that direction. And also, my parents are running away from home for a week tomorrow. Seattle on the train.
Okay.
With some friends and just travel for them.
Okay. Remember that. All right. Anything else? Yeah.
The girls are going to leave on Saturday for summer camp.
Oh, cool.
They asked me to be the counselor this year. I don't know if I'll be the girls' counselor or not, but just prayer that there's some softened hearts coming and truth can be spoken. This is actually the camp that Heather came to Salvation to. She's
cool.
Just a kid, so it's kind of neat. And it seems like a neat camp that's really, really their focus. They want kids to hear the gospel.
That's cool.
So it's just prayer for that. And
wasn't Caleb's dad part of...
He started the camp.
Forming that camp. Yeah, yeah. That's what I thought. That's cool.
It's in...
Cool. Well, we will pray about that then. Anything else? All right. Yeah, Jen.
Sean and the boys, I talked to him, and he's just, as you can imagine, having such a terrible, terrible time.
Yeah. Okay. Pray for that. Anything else? All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you that we can come to you with our prayers and petitions, Lord. And I pray that this wouldn't be the only time in the week we think about these things that we're praying about now, Lord. I know sometimes we pray about them here, and then I forget about them, and then somebody says, oh, guess what happened when we prayed? And Lord, you do answer prayer, Lord, and you're faithful. We don't have to pray multiple times, but Lord, you do want us petitioning you on things. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'd remember to pray about things too, Lord. And Lord, I just want to lift up Sean and his family, Lord. Lord, as this tragedy is happening, I'm sure daily it just sinks in more and more and more, and the loss has got to be just absolutely grieving and devastating. But, Lord, I just pray that they would turn their hearts and their eyes towards you. Lord, you're the only one that can really bring healing to their mourning and grief, Lord. You're the only one that can turn really mourning into joy. And so I just pray that they would turn their hearts towards you more and more so that you might be able to minister to their souls, Lord. Just lift that to you, Father. Father, I just want to pray for Heather and the girls as they head to camp this next week. We pray for just safe travels for them to get there, Lord. And Lord, as Heather said, as she's going to be, or Tiffany, whatever your name is, whoever you are. Lord, as we just lift Tiffany up to you, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would just really be preparing her heart as a counselor, Lord. Lord, to minister into the heart of young ladies, Lord, that and young men that might be there, Lord. Just the truth of the gospel and just the wisdom that you have for them, Lord. Father, we just trust that there are hearts even being prepared right now. Kids that are being prepared for salvation, hearts that are being opened for that by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray too and just trust that there are Christian kids there that just need encouragement and strengthening and truth spoken into their lives. And so I just pray you prepare the whole counseling staff for that. And specifically Tiffany, Lord, as I know your word dwells richly in her, Lord. And I just pray that you'd bring opportunity for it to come out of her by the power of your Spirit. So we lift all that to you, Lord. Lord, we just want to lift up Clark to you. And Lord, as he's just feeling fatigued and under the weather, Lord, we just pray you'd strengthen his body. Lord, whether there be some virus that he's got or something going on, or if it's just things that are happening from just his surgeries and all that, Lord, we just lift it all to you. You know, and we ask you just touch his body and strengthen him, Lord. Just strengthen him spiritually too, Lord. Lord, I know that when our physical body begins to ail and hurt and such, that it's easy to just get off track spiritually too. So we just pray that as you remind us in the word, though the outward man perisheth, the inward man can be renewed day by day and is being renewed. And so I just pray that you just remind him of that. Lord, I just want to lift up Annie to you, Lord, and her knee. We thank you that she's able to be off the physical therapy for her back. But Lord, we just ask that you would just touch her knee. Father, give her wisdom about that, Lord. And Lord, I know those things with age, our bodies do come apart. All creation groans, and so our bodies groan, and it's uncomfortable and it's painful and sometimes inhibits the things you want us to do. But Lord, again, we know that you can strengthen us even in our weakness. Lord, just as Paul was strengthened to be a minister of the gospel and to be a teacher to the church in the midst of all sorts of infirmity, Lord. And Lord, you told him that your grace was sufficient for him, that your power was made perfect in weakness. And so, Lord, we know that's one reality. And we know, too, that there's times that you know that whatever's going on just going to inhibit the work, and so you just heal. So, Lord, we just pray your perfect will be done in Annie's life, Lord. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we just want to lift up to you too Maddie's friends, these missionaries in China, Lord, the whites. Lord, we lift them up to you, and we ask, Father, that you would continue to be strengthening them in their ministry, Lord. Father, we know that being a missionary in a foreign country, in a foreign mission field, can be taxing and tiring and can be overwhelming, Lord. Lord, at times, many of the missionaries aren't seeing a lot of fruit, and that can become discouraging, Lord. But we just pray that they would not grow weary in the well-doing, that they'd continue on just pressing on in you, Lord, being filled with the joy of the Lord. And Father, I just pray that for all of us, Lord, because it is easy for us to just kind of get tired and just kind of go through the motions, Lord. Pray that we wouldn't fall into that, that we'd always press on in your joy by the power of your Spirit. Father, we just, what else are we supposed to pray for? Jim, that's right. And what else?
Dad and Mom.
Oh, yeah. And Lord, we just want to lift up the situation with Jim. And Lord, if this is a viable procedure, that it's something that does work and it might work for Jim, I just pray that you'd give Marcy and Jim confidence in that, Lord. You just give them just a like-mindedness in it, that they should proceed that way, Lord. If it's not, Lord, I pray you just put a check in their spirits, Lord. And Lord, just that there would be that wisdom given to just know one way or the other. And Father, you remind us that we can ask for wisdom and that you provide it. And so, Lord, I just, we lift that up to you. Just pray for wisdom there, Lord. And Lord, I just want to lift up Ken and Jackie to you, Lord, as they're going to be traveling. We ask you to watch over them, Lord. And it's neat to see that they're able to enjoy their retirement. They're getting to go do things and see old friends and those kind of things. So, Lord, we just pray that those times would be fruitful for them too, Lord. So we just lift that to you, Lord. And I just want to lift up Dixie and just continued healing in her body, Lord. And just thank you that the procedure went well. And we just pray for continued strengthening of her body too. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.
You're talking about time wasted years ago in the newsletter of the church we attended. Idaho had a story about everything that Satan uses to pull us away from the Word. You're just busy. You're busy, busy, busy.
Oh, I remember Rhonda telling me that one time. Yeah. And I always tell people, well, I'm so busy. Yeah.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah.
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 I don't know. I assume. I know Marlene had said it was just this week. So I assume we'll be on for Bible study. Let's just plan on Tuesday, right? Yeah. Yeah, let's just plan on it. And then if something happens, we'll let everybody know.
And didn't you say church was at our house next
week? Oh, yeah, church is it. We're doing our potluck at Jan and John's next week, too. So tell other people at 11 o'clock. Tell other people that weren't here, too. So we need to make sure Dwayne and Dixie remember. And I guess, what's her name, are gone, right? Dylan and Rachel. Rachel's gone, right, for the next couple of weeks. Yeah, anybody else that you might think of?
Yeah.
It is war, isn't it? What's that? Oh.
Yes.
The Lord. I don't like the good ones because I always have to think too much about them.